Open your Bibles to Genesis 37. We are starting a new series today that we're calling the Gospel According to Joseph. We just came out of the Gospel According to Abraham, and then we went into the Gospel According to Jacob, and now we're going to go the Gospel According to Joseph. Now, what's interesting to me is that the character Joseph, the man Joseph, has more space devoted to him and his story in the book of Genesis than does Abraham. So he is a big fish in the book of Genesis. And just like his great-grandpa Abe and his grandpa Isaac and his dad Jacob, just like the rest of them, he's a mess. I mean, that's what we've discovered, right, in our time together in the Bible, really looking at their stories. They're not perfect people, anything but perfect. And he is no exception. In fact, Genesis 37 is a wild and crazy story, not about brotherly love and getting all get together and getting along. No, it's about a brotherly hate. And it's a pretty exciting text that we find ourselves in this morning. And I love the Bible for many reasons. And one of the reasons I love the Bible is for this very reason, that it's so true to real life, right? That's one of the reasons that we can believe the Bible. Many reasons are there for us to put faith in the credibility of God's word. But the fact that it shows us warts and all on every page, it is true to our human condition we find ourselves in. It just speaks volumes about its authenticity and its source of being from God himself. And so the Bible's not intended so much to show us how to live good lives. It's to show us how God's grace breaks into broken and messed up lives to give us hope and a future and completion. And so I'm excited about this. We're going to look at the life of Joseph, and I think it's going to help us look at our own lives differently, get a new perspective on our lives, to understand our lives in a different way, especially the bad times we find ourselves going through. So if you come from a broken home this morning, Joseph's story is for you. If you can't get along sometimes with your brothers and sisters, Joseph's story is for you, right? If your family doesn't understand you, his story is for you. If you've been abused, if you've been lied to or lied about, if you've done jail time, his story is for you. There's something for everybody in Joseph's story. All right, so I hope you have your Bibles open to Genesis 37. We're going to make our way through a good part of that chapter this morning, draw some lessons from it as we go. Let's first pray right now as we get started. Father, we thank you that your word is a light to our feet. Father, it's a penetrating power in our life. We're open to it. So we open our lives to you right now. We open our ears to your word and our minds to it. And we pray that you would show us what we need to learn about ourselves and how we can live more closely with you and live more for your glory as we study the life of Joseph, not just today, but throughout this series. We just pray for willingness, a willingness on each heart here this morning to receive and to face whatever it is you want us to receive and face so that we might become more and more like Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. So, lessons from a 17-year-old. That's what we're going to jump into, chapter 37, verse 1. Let's start. Jacob lived in the land of Canaan where his father had lived. This is the family history of Jacob. Joseph was a young man, 17 years old. He and his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives, cared for the flocks. They were doing shepherding stuff together. And Joseph gave his father bad reports about his brothers. Verse 3, since Joseph was born when his father Israel was old, Israel's the other name for Jacob that God gave him, Israel loved him more than his other sons. And so what we see right off the bat is Joseph has become an idol, in a sense, in Jacob's life. The emotional center of Jacob's life. The central source of joy in his life. And as a result, it has poisoned the entire family we're about to find out. Notice it says here, he made Joseph a special robe with long sleeves. The Old King James Version, I believe, has a coat of many colors, right? In the Hebrew, it means an ornamented or long-sleeved robe, which denoted royalty or being in a management position. The common worker in that day wore a tunic, sleeveless tunic that would come down to about his knees, but one who wore the long sleeve that went all the way down to his wrists and all the way down to his ankles was either a royal person or the manager of the workers. And so his dad is giving him, one of the youngest, this prestigious article of clothing that represented his favor on him. Now, his brothers already don't like him, because in chapter 33, you can look back on your own, that's when Jacob was coming back home, and he was fearful in meeting Esau again after being gone 20 years, and he thought, oh no, I got to protect my family because he's going to kill me. He said he's going to kill me. Now he's going to kill all my family perhaps. And remember how he staggered his family? He put a bunch of kids in front and then some more kids, and who was at the very end protected? Joseph and Benjamin. And all the brothers knew what was going on. I mean, it wasn't lost on them. Oh, we're like chopped liver, Dad. You don't care if we get killed? And so this is his whole life. He's been favored. And now he's got this special robe that he's wearing at 17. And his brothers are real happy about that. Right? Not really. Okay. So notice it says, here's what's going on. There are a few things that Joseph was blind to. We're going to find out in this text. Oblivious to, or at least didn't think was too big of a deal. And we're going to start with some things he was blind to, and then we're going to end up in our time together looking at some things that he really needed to understand about how he can control his responses. So let's look at what he was blind to and then what he could control. Okay, so first of all, he was blind to how badly his dad had spoiled him. He was blind to his father's spoiling of him. Look at verse 4. Here's why I say that. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father loved him more than he loved them, they hated their brother and could not speak to him politely. They could not even greet him and wish him shalom, peace on you. They would refuse to do that. And then one time, verse 5, Joseph had a dream. And when he told his brothers about it, they hated him even more. Okay, this is second. So now they hate him, and now they hate him more, right? Follow this. Joseph said, listen to the dream I had, guys. We were in the fields tying bundles of wheat together, and my bundle stood up, and your bundles of wheat gathered around it and bowed down to it. And they said, oh, that's so great. No, his brother said, the meaning was not lost on them. They totally understood. He's building himself up. Now, the reality is God gave him that dream, but did he ever tell Joseph to go share it with his brothers? No. But he's young, he's immature, he's a lot of things going against him we're going to see in a minute. But so they get up and they say, hey, do you really think you're going to be king over us? Do you really think you're going to rule over us? And his brothers now hated him even what? So they hate him more, and now even more. Three times, right? Because of his dreams and what he had said. Then Joseph had another dream. And he thought, I probably shouldn't share this with my brothers because, they're probably not digging this. No. He told his brothers about it. He said, listen up. I had another dream. I saw the sun, moon, and 11 stars bowing down to me. Joseph also told his father about his dream. But his father scolded him, saying, what kind of dream is this? Do you really believe that your mom, your brothers, and I will bow down to you? Joseph's brothers were jealous of him. So add to the hatred, the jealousy. But his father, it says, thought about what all these things could mean. I mean, now who has developed him into being a spoiled brat? Who's responsible for that? Jacob. And now I think Jacob's realizing, this guy he's going too far. Because listen, in that culture, that patriarchal society, this was crazy talk. No one would ever imagine older people in the family bowing down to younger. It just never, ever would happen. And that's why we read it, and it's not that big. Sometimes in our society, it's not that big of a deal perhaps, but in that society, it would never happen. And now his dad's thinking, man, maybe I missed it with this kid. Maybe I built him up too much, and now it's going to his head, right? Well, that in addition to not seeing how spoiled he was, the second thing Joseph was blind to, could not see, was this, his lack of social awareness. He is totally socially unaware. What do I mean by that? He is oblivious. He is oblivious to reading social cues, to being aware of other people's moods and feelings. He is socially inept. socially tone deaf. So it's both a combination of obliviousness and self-centeredness. It's not just that he doesn't see things. It's because of his own focus on himself that he doesn't realize how what he says and what he does affects other people. His emotional intelligence is very, very low. Relational intelligence, very low. And God's going to have to break him free from that and develop him. Philippians 4:5, he would do well to listen to, as so would we. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do, the Bible says. Whew, right over Joseph's head. Titus 3:2, be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all people. Whew, right over Joseph's head. Ecclesiastes 3:7, there's a time to keep silent. Once you start reading this, I think future times you read this, I just start cringing, like, shut up, Joseph, shut up. You're not doing yourself any good service here. But he, right over his head. Every person, be quick to hear and slow to speak, James tells us in James 1. I told this joke in first service. I'm going to tell it again. It's really corny. Just FYI, get ready for a corny joke. This little turtle wanted to spend winter in Florida, but it was far too long a journey for his little feet. So he enlisted the help of two geese, and he found a piece of rope, and one held the end of one end, held the rope on one end, the other held the other end, and the little turtle bit on that rope with his vice clamp grip, and they took off to Florida. And it was going well for a long time, and then finally, some guy on the ground looked up and was impressed and said, that's a really creative idea. Who came up with that? And he couldn't resist the temptation to take credit. And he goes, I did! I got a good laugh right there. Okay. How many? Corn. Really bad corn? Should I tell it to third service? Okay, that's... just checking. Okay. But I'm telling you, that is exactly what Joseph was like, right? Stop talking. Joseph, just shut up. Tim Keller says, at the very least, at this point in his life, Joseph is a sociopath. I thought, man, he's pathologically insensitive to the impact of his own behavior on other people. And at the very worst, he's becoming an arrogant person, a cruel person. He's on a path to becoming a spoiled, selfish, insensitive, arrogant, shallow, maybe even evil person. Wow. Look at verse 12. One day, Joseph's brothers went to Shechem to graze their father's flocks. Israel said to Joseph, hey, go to Shechem where your brothers are grazing the flocks. And he says, okay, I'll go. His father said, go and see if your brothers and the flocks are all right. Then come back and tell me. So Joseph's father sent him from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph came to Shechem, a man found him wandering in the fields and asked him, what are you looking for? Joseph said, I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing the flocks? The man said, they have already gone. I heard them say they were going to Dothan. So Joseph went to look for his brothers and found them in Dothan. Now, it gets even better. Joseph's brothers saw him coming from far away. Before he reached them, they made a plan to kill him. They said to each other, here comes that dreamer. Let's kill him and throw his body into one of the wells. We can tell our father that a wild animal killed him. Then we will see what will become of all his dreams. But Reuben heard their plan and saved Joseph, saying, let's not kill him. Don't spill any blood. Throw him into this well here in the desert, but don't hurt him. Now, Reuben planned to save Joseph later and send him back to his father. Now, Reuben is the oldest of the brothers. Reuben probably feels responsible, and when the stuff hits the fan, he's going to take the brunt of it. So he's thinking about his own self-preservation and his relationship with his dad. Besides that, he's already on the outs with his dad. Remember what he did? He slept with one of his dad's wives. One of his half-moms or whatever, step-moms. And they were like, he was really upset about that, as you can well imagine. And so this, many believe, is his way maybe of getting back into the better graces of his dad. And so that was his plan, but guess what happens? God has a different plan. So when Joseph comes to his brothers, they pulled off his robe with long sleeves. I bet they had fun doing that. And they threw him into the well. It was empty, and there was no water in it. While Joseph was in the well, the brothers sat down to eat. The Bible says in another place that he was crying out all day. And they're like not listening. They're saying, hey, do you hear something? I don't hear anything. Do you? Hey, pass the Greg Poupon, you know. I mean, that's what this is. It's a crazy scene. And so they looked up. Hey, look. There's a group of Ishmaelites traveling from Gilead to Egypt. Traders. Their camels were carrying spices, balm, and myrrh. Then Judah, one of the other brothers, spoke up and said, hey, what will we gain if we kill our brother and hide his death? Let's make some money off him. Let's sell him to the Ishmaelites. Then we will not be guilty of killing our own brother. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood, and I can just imagine him laughing about that. Like, you know, this is just, they're so crass and so callous at this point. And the other brothers agreed. So when the Midianite traders came by, the brothers took Joseph out of the well and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 8 ounces of silver. Midianite, Ishmaelites were oftentimes mixed in use. They were speaking about the same general people in a different way, depending on one was a subset of the other. And the Ishmaelites then took him to Egypt. Now, one more thing we see that Joseph couldn't see, and that is that God was accomplishing his purposes in his life. He couldn't see how. He didn't see in what way, but we can see, because hindsight is what? 20/20, it's in the Bible. But at the moment, he was blind to how God was accomplishing his purposes. But let me tell you, there is no mention of God in chapter 37 of the book of Genesis. Not one time is God mentioned, literally. But is he mentioned? Is he all over the place? Oh, yeah. He's all over this. But he couldn't see it. Joseph couldn't see it. Sometimes you can't see how God's at work in your life. I can't see it sometimes. And I have to, in faith, by faith, believe he's still here. He's with me, even in the pit. God will never leave me. He will never forsake me. He's the one who stays closer than a brother. That's the God. And Joseph was needing to learn that no matter if he was in a palace or at home with dad or in the pit, God was always there and was most important to him. So now a couple of things. Proverbs actually 3 says that if we will trust in the Lord, he will make our paths straight, even when they seem crooked. And then in Proverbs 16:9, it says, in his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines that man's steps. And that's what Joseph is experiencing here in Genesis 37. Now, a couple of things are in the way of Joseph really realizing God's purpose and plan for his life. There's some things that God needs to do in the life of Joseph in order for him to bless him and to fulfill his purpose for him. If you're taking notes, you might write this down. Go back to verse 2 in your text. Look at chapter 37, verse 2. We skipped over it, but I want to come back to it. It says that Joseph brought their father a bad report about his brothers. You see it there? Now, I've read this for years, right, over the years, and I always thought it just meant his brothers were not good, or at least they did something bad, and so he reported to dad and tattled on the brothers, right? How many of you would say that, yeah, he brought the dad a bad report? I mean, that's kind of how we take it. I mean, so at least he's a tattletale, right? He's a little rat fink, we used to call him. He's a little rat, you know. But here's what the deal is, that word bad, it's a word in Hebrew that means false. He brought their, and I don't know why the translators wanted to translate it bad. It means slanderous. He brought his dad about his brothers a slanderous report. Now, were his brothers good and upright? No. Do you think they might have done some shady things with the sheep? Yes. But this is telling us, it's not him reporting the bad things his brothers did. It's saying, hey, they did this, and they did this, and they did this, and here's the motive, and here's the reason. In other words, I'm sure you've never done this, shared a bit of information and then slanted it a little way, this way or that way, to make the person seem worse than they really are, maybe? You guys never done that, right? That's exactly what he's doing. In other words, he's a spoiled little brat, and he's telling half-truths. And God needs to do something to help him grow up and get in on a road and get in a place where he can start blessing him, right? And so he could very well be on his way to becoming a habitual liar if God doesn't intervene. And also, he needs to be saved not only from that problem in his life, but also from this pride that's been developing in his life, this lack of self-awareness and insensitivity and all about being about him and him and him, right? Because if not handled, pride is devastating. It's destructive. It's dangerous. Billy Graham said, "The smallest package I ever saw was a man wrapped up wholly in himself." Donald Gray Barnhouse said, "Christ sends none away empty, but only those who are full of themselves." And John Stott said, "Pride is your greatest enemy. Humility is your greatest friend." And those are some lessons God had to teach him in the pit. It took the pit to start teaching Joseph some of these truths. A prideful person can begin to think, hey, look how good I am. Look how well I'm doing. And forget about God. Who gave you your breath, Joseph? Who gave you your brain? Who gave you everything you had going? Who gave you all the advantages? It's a gift from his hand. But pride can get us to a point where we're blind to that and be focused only on ourselves. So God has to deal with this in order for him to fulfill his purpose in Joseph's life. So how does God save Joseph from himself? And how does God want to save us from ourselves? Write this next phrase down. It's not a fill-in, but if you're taking notes, it's worth writing down. God uses circumstances. God uses situations. God uses scenarios. God uses other people to change us. He does. All things work together for the good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. I mean, all kinds of bad relationships, all kinds of bad situations, all kinds of bad upbringing. God will use those things in order to make us into people who resemble himself. And it's been said, people don't change much by seeing the light, but rather by feeling the heat. And I think that is true. It's kind of like what happens to diamonds. How do you get a diamond? How many people have a diamond on their person right now? Raise your hand. Okay, I want to talk to you afterwards. You guys got money, I guess. Diamonds are not cheap, right? Diamonds cost. Why? Because it takes a lot to get a diamond. You know what a diamond is, though? A diamond is nothing more than some ugly pieces of coal that go through a process of enduring extreme amounts of intense pressure over a long period of time. And God wants to make us into his diamonds, and that means he puts pressure on us. He allows pressure to be inserted into our lives. God allows us to go through certain situations to build strength and character. And so another purpose God had in allowing Joseph to go into the pit was to develop in him patience. Pit time has a way of humbling us and teaching us to wait on the Lord. Isaiah 40, "They who wait on the Lord will renew their strength," right? "They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not get weary. They shall walk and not get faint." In those two dreams God gave Joseph, did he give him a timetable? How old is he when he gets the dreams? How long in the future does a 17-year-old person think? I mean, you're young. I thought when I was young, man, tomorrow's a long time away. He had no idea how long he was going to have to learn patience. Oh, my, you got to stay with us for the whole series. I mean, he goes through ups and downs, highs and lows, and God throughout it all. He's teaching him to be waiting on him and renewing his strength in him and being patient in God. And this is an amazing thing what God does in his life and how he winds up. So those are some things Joseph couldn't see, but consider now what Joseph could control. He couldn't see some things, but there were some things he could control. First of all, Joseph could control his response to his family history. He could respond to his family history in a right way, in a godly way, or in a bad way, right? I mean, think about his family history. His dad has four wives simultaneously. He's got 11 brothers going out murdering people. I mean, he's been spoiled rotten. He's got a lot going against him. And yet, your background, just as his background was no obstacle for God to use him, your background is no obstacle for God to use you. In fact, some of our greatest weaknesses that we perceive to be weaknesses might just turn out to be God's greatest strength in your life. Right? That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I found when I was really weak, that's when I what? I became strong in Christ. And so, vastly more important than what happens to us is how we see and perceive and understand and view what happens to us. You realize that? Some of you come from a background that's messier than this. But that's no reason why God can't get a hold of your life. And if he's got a hold of your life, there's no reason you won't become something great. And then on the other hand, there are people who have such an easy upbringing and should have everything, they have everything going for them, and they wind up on Skid Row. They wind up just lost or wherever, spiritually at least. So it's not where you start. It's not what happens to you. Much more important than what happens to you is how you understand what happens to you, how you view what happens to you, right? That all things, what? Work together for the good to those who love God. It doesn't say all things work together for those who were born with a silver spoon. It just says if you love God, oh my, fasten your seatbelts. You're in for the ride of your life. Oh my. Some of you, I just want to encourage you, don't give up. And so, perspective is everything. And then the second thing Joseph could control is his response to his present circumstances. So, in other words, he could respond to how he viewed his upbringing, his past, and now he can view how he looks at what's happening to him right now, currently happening to him. God doesn't punish us. Some of you might be going through a really tough time. You find yourself in a pit and go, God, why are you punishing me? God doesn't punish his kids. He disciplines us. Why doesn't God punish those in Christ? Because who's he punished for us? He punished Jesus for us. He doesn't punish any Christian. All that punishment and judgment came down on Jesus. Now, when you find yourself in a pit, and guess what? God doesn't promise us to make our lives comfortable. In fact, Abraham, you know, did God make Abraham's life comfortable? Abraham had his plans. He had a son, finally, named Ishmael. What was Abraham's plan for Ishmael? That he would become what? He'd be his heir. That was his plan. God says, no, he's not going to be your heir. Ditch that plan. Follow my plan. Isaac's going to be your heir. Okay, I'll take Isaac. I love Isaac. God says, take Isaac and kill him. Ditch that plan. I like that plan, God. No, you follow me. I'm going to direct your life. Right? And so the idea is, all we can do is control our response to what our present circumstances are. The only means for us to know Christ is for him to intervene in our life. God's intention is not for us to have an easy, good life on earth. God's goal is to bring glory to himself and bring you and me to know him. And that means many of our plans have to be wrecked and sidelined and jettisoned in order for us to know him. God uses pits to remove the coats we find ourselves wearing. So what are the coats you find yourself wearing today? The coat is what you find your purpose and identity in. See, Joseph had to be stripped of his coat of being the favorite son. Joseph had to be stripped of that coat of thinking that he was so much. You know, he was something else. God had to take that coat away. So my question for us this morning is, as Joseph is getting stripped of the very thing that he thought made him him, what is that coat that you're wearing that you think makes you you? And if it's anything but Jesus, guess what? It's going to come in your way at some point. Whew! He's going to take that coat away. He's going to strip it. Maybe you made your marriage the most important thing in your life. There are people who call themselves Christians who are Christians. I should say that. They're Christians who God's working in. And we all have people and things that we oftentimes want to put in the place of God. Some of us, it's our marriage. Our marriage is more important to us than God. And maybe God's going to, I hope this doesn't happen to you, but I've seen it happen where God strips someone of a marriage because of unfaithfulness. No, not on their part. They did everything they could, but something happened and their marriage has been stripped away from them. Or maybe it's your business. Maybe it's your career. You know, you think, this is who I am. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I go to church. I do this. But really, I find my fulfillment and my sense of security, my identity in me really doing well, you know, at work. And then God says, you know what? I'm going to strip that. And your business goes belly up. Is it enough for you to have Jesus? Maybe that's what God's trying to get your attention about. Or maybe your kids. You put your kids in front of everything, and even in front of God. And there comes a time maybe in your life when your kids start to walk away from you or walk away from God, and you're devastated, and that coat's been stripped from you. See, now think about this. Joseph, had he just focused on what had been taken from him, he would never have been used ever so mightily as he was by God. So in the middle of suffering, it's difficult not to focus on what's missing, what's been stripped away. We can get so focused on what God has taken from us that we will miss seeing what God wants to do in us and through us. See, God wants to use the pit as an opportunity to have us look up and engage with him. Because after all, isn't that the most important thing in all of life? Is our relationship to God, to him? And so when you're in a pit, look up and look to God. So, the last thing, Joseph on your outline, Joseph could control his response to God's call on his life. And we're going to look at that over the next several weeks. So that's going to be ongoing. So stay tuned. Just put the fill-in in. We're not going to talk about it. Let's go on to the takeaways. First takeaway, God is at work in your life. Whether you see it, whether you hear it, whether you feel it, again, like I said, there's no mention of God anywhere in this text. God's never seen doing anything. God's not even referred to, but he has arranged the things to happen in this family for the salvation of this family years in the future. I like what Tim Keller says here on this. He says, only because Joseph is rejected, only because Joseph is sold into slavery, only because all these awful things happen will Joseph himself be saved from his pride that was going to turn him into a wicked person. Only would the brothers be saved from the hate that was turning them into violent and hateful men. If he had been saved from the thing he wanted to be saved from, he would have been lost in a much more profound way later on. He had to actually be lost in order to be saved. If he had been saved, he would have been lost. And so I'm encouraging you, if you're in a pit this morning and you're wondering where God is and you're asking that question, God, why? Understand this. It's necessary for him to do what he wants to do in your life. Even though I can't explain it to you, you can't explain it to me, when I'm in the pit, that's where trust kicks in big time. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he, God, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to what? To completion, until the day of Christ Jesus. God is at work in your situation. The second thing that we take away this morning, God always meets us in our suffering. You're in the pit, guess where God is? Right there with you. Had a guy tell me after first service, he goes, man, I came in here like this. And just the idea that God is with me in the pit, I'm feeling so much better. If that's all you hear today, no matter how deep, vast your pit is, guess where God is? He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He's closer than a brother. He's in the pit with you. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength. He is an ever-present help in times of trouble. 2 Corinthians 4, we are hard-pressed on every side in this pit. Paul could say, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Not abandoned. Why? Because God is there with you. Struck down, but not destroyed. Rick Warren talks about the time in his life in 2013. His 27-year-old son, he and Kate, his wife's son, 27 years old, Matt, took his life, committed suicide. You probably heard about that 6 years ago now. They had done everything they knew how to do as Christian, godly, loving parents. And no matter what they did, it didn't work. And one day they got the news. They went to his apartment and he had killed himself. And after being out of the pulpit for 3 or 4 months, when he came back, he talked about how his faith in Christ, and this made the news, this was in all the publications, you know, the national papers, that it was his faith in Jesus that helped him through the tragedy. And I want to quote this as we close. The band's coming up. Rick said, when you go through a difficult time, you automatically start to try to find an answer. Would you agree with that? Yeah. But explanations, here's what he says, but explanations never comfort. You don't need explanations. You need the presence of God. You need, and I need, to know God is there with me in the pit. And I'm telling you, that's why Christianity is the most unique religion or faith in all the world. It's the only religion that even claims that its God suffered. And we know how much God suffered. When on the cross, Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? You talk about a pit. Being totally separated from the God that he was one with forever, there's no pit deeper than that. Wow. You see, when suffering comes, we need to know that Jesus is the one who suffered the most. So no matter what our suffering is, it's nothing, nothing, nothing compared to him. It's like a drop in the bucket, no matter how excruciating it is to us. Because he rose from the dead, we know our suffering will end. And when we look back on it, a million years later, we look back at that, like that old wise saint said, it will be like one bad night in a bad motel. A lifetime of suffering here on earth compared to eternity. And so my question for you is, will you surrender to him again? Because every day we have an option to say, God, not my will, yours be done. God, I'm a spoiled, rotten brat. I want myself to be looked after before anyone else. I'm self-centered. Whatever your problem is. Maybe you're a violent person like the brothers. Whoever you are, the answer is always who? It's always Jesus. It's always Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus is so much who we need, and he brings so much of what we need. He brings everything we need. Thank you for Joseph and the lessons we're going to get to draw from his life. We pray, Lord, again, that you would show us, even as we look at his life, we see that he can represent Jesus in different ways, that like his brothers rejected him, Jesus was rejected. as he was sold for some pieces of silver, so Jesus was sold on our behalf. As he was loved by his Father, so Jesus was loved by the Father. And Father, we were thankful that the difference is where Joseph didn't choose to be thrown into the pit. Involuntarily, he rose in time to become the Savior of his family. That Jesus volunteered to go into the deepest pit imaginable. And not just to save a few, but to save the entire world. So it's him that we worship. It's him that we praise. It's him that we adore. And so, Father, as we take the juice and the bread that represents the shed blood and the body of Jesus during this time, many of us will participate in this. And it's to remind followers of Christ the price that he paid and what a great gift that is. And for those in this place, Lord, who haven't yet made Jesus Lord, we pray that they would just take this time to do some inventory, that you'd open up their hearts and minds to receive your gift of salvation, of goodness, of relationship with you. That's what the prayer team members are for on the sides of the room during this time. If you want someone to pray with you, you want someone to hear your confession of faith in Jesus today, you want to talk to them, say, what do I need to do? I want to go public with my faith. They can start talking to you about, you getting baptized and surrendering yourself in that way to Jesus as he calls us to do. Father, just do your will in us to stay, Father. We just want to be responsive to your will and your direction, that you would be glorified even as we find ourselves in the pit. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen.